Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Looks like we have a technical error here. You know what? I'm going to take just a moment and correct this. This was my fault. I forgot to do what it says up there. So I'm going to go ahead and do that. Let me trade you places. My apologies. This will take just a moment. Talk amongst yourselves. Gently. Rachel Ray all have in common with the gospel? I'll let you think about that. And we'll circle back around to that in a little bit. But for now, I want to turn our attention to today's reading from Acts. It's a long reading, and it marks an interesting point in St. Paul's life. Notice that Paul was distressed by the many idols that he saw in the city. But rather than leave, getting upset and just leaving and taking the gospel away with him, Paul brings the gospel into that mix of religions. Now, we know from history that Christians were persecuted. And they were persecuted in that day especially because they did not have idols or any sort of representation of a god that could be seen. For Christians, God was and is present by the promise of Jesus in the gospel lesson today. Read this with me. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, our form of religion was not something that was easily received by the people in that day, or today for that matter. They needed idols and talismans. They needed temples and trinkets that they could see and they could use and touch to show how religious they were. And again, like I said, the same is true in today's culture. Look at all of the religions and the fanatics around us that use trinkets and talismans. Everything from the lighthearted to the evil and the deadly. There are the fun and the trivial fanatics. Sports teams and music fans, and we all indulge in the fun aspects of those sorts of things. However, we all know some people for whom such things, sadly, really do become their religion. And not just by the bumper stickers on their cars, but also by the way they talk, and the way they act, and how they spend their time, and how they spend their money. It can become so pervasive in their lives that their families are hurt because of how much money and time are squandered and wasted. And then there is the darker side of the religions that surround us. And beyond that, we've all encountered people who think that they choose no religion at all. And also those who in our society are free to practice religions that truly hurt the soul. The satanic and cultural religions that draw people away from healthy and loving relationships and into sad and twisted things. So how do we spot them? How do we see them? Well, it's the same way you can spot a fellow believer. It's by how they act and talk and how they spend their time and their money. Very oftentimes, a person's religion is revealed by two books, their checkbook and their date book. When time and money are spent, where time and money are spent, that reflects what a person values. In keeping with the epistle lesson from Peter that speaks of baptism, there's the story I've told you before of a new convert who, when he was about to be baptized in the river, was asked if he wanted someone to hold his wallet so it wouldn't get wrecked. His reply was no. He wanted all of himself, including his wallet, to be baptized. He wanted his religion to be reflected in his spending. After all, look at how God has spent his time, how God has spent his resources, his valuables. He sent his only Son to earth to gain for us the inheritance of heaven. God spent all he has on you, on this world. God showed us that his love for us will not be stopped even by death. Death has been overcome. All cultures, every culture knows death, but only the Christian can bring the good news that Christ is risen. Only Christians can bring that into any culture. And because he lives, as we read in the gospel, we too shall live. The idea is that how we spend our living, how we spend our time, how we spend our money is important. And truth be told, we all need religion, even if our religion appears to be no religion at all. And we get rather religious about that. That's because we're more than body and mind. We have a soul. We have a spirit. A spirit that has need to express itself in devotion, in commitment, and in zeal. We're created with a spirit. And that spirit will find a way to express itself. The question is, how? How will your spirit express itself? Will it happen by chance or will it happen by choice? Will your spirit be given the freedom to receive the gift of grace from God, from its Creator, who's our Father in heaven above? That mercy is what we long for, and that's why God has given us his word to allow our mind and spirit to learn of his love, his grace, and his mercy, of his religious devotion to us. That mercy and grace, that passion of God for his creation, is what St. Paul brought to the Areopagus in the lesson from Acts today. The setting of the Areopagus was that of a public square. It was a place used for open discussion and the debate of ideas. And into this arena, St. Paul brought the teaching of God in Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. And how he did that is what leads us back to baseball and Bette Midler and Rachel Ray. Now let me tell you how. St. Paul found something in the culture that he saw in the Areopagus that he could use to relate the gospel to them and their particular situation. He quotes two poets that they would have known in their society. From Crete, a poet named Epimetides, who said, "In him we live and move and have our being." And then from the Sicilian poet Aratus, "We are his offspring." So St. Paul takes what they knew in their culture, and he uses that to introduce the gospel to them. That's something you and I can learn from. Take baseball as an example. We can use the idea of the sacrifice out. When a player deliberately lets the other team get him out so as to advance or score a runner, he what? He sacrifices himself for the sake of the team. There's a natural bridge there for us of speaking of Christ, sacrificing himself for us. He took the penalty so that we could advance to heaven. And then there's Bette Midler. She sang a song years ago called "The Rose," one of my favorite songs. And it speaks of how a rose that lies dormant in the winter will in the spring with the sun's love become a rose. Again, like our cold, dead hearts are brought to life with the love of the Son of God poured out on them, we come to life and become a thing of beauty, not because of ourselves, but because of the love of the Son. So songs are another thing that we can use in our culture. And finally, there is Little Miss Sunshine, Rachel Ray. What she's famous for, now she's got her own show, but what got her started was her famous 30-minute meals. But you ever notice, at least I used to notice in her show, with her stuff, that it takes preparation and planning. You need to know what you're going to do, where the ingredients are, and have all the utensils at hand ahead of time if you're going to accomplish the task of preparing a meal in only 30 minutes. It takes longer than that. Again, you can use that to point out that God, he prepared all that was needed for the time of Christ's coming to earth. Everything that was needed and necessary had been done and was ready for when Jesus was born. All the parts, the pieces, and the people were in place so that Jesus could then do the work that he came to earth to do. And by the way, the work he has done feeds us now and for all eternity. He has. It is finished. It is done. He has accomplished all that was prepared for him to do. Now, these are just a few examples of what you can take from our culture and, like St. Paul, use them to introduce people around you to the gospel. That's important because of what Jesus promises in the gospel lesson today. That promise is what Paul is trying to make clear. Jesus accomplished the work that he did on the cross and rising to new life again. And in doing that, he could make the promise he did to not leave us as orphans, but that he would care for us and send the Comforter who would be with us till Jesus completes his promised return to us. Now, that idea of orphans really touches home. Our veterans have seen a lot of war. And in war, you wind up with a lot of orphans. In the recent years of wars, we've all seen pictures of these war orphans. Some who are infants, who have no idea that they'll never know the love of their parents. And then there are the orphans from the tornadoes and storms. Reuters reported about one particular one. 5-year-old Garrett LeClaire, they said, survived the devastating twister with 2 broken arms and a fractured skull. His parents did not make it. Rescuers searched for a day before finding the bodies of Jay and Amy LeClaire beneath the rubble of their home. Garrett told reporters, "They are with Jesus." Many children lost loved ones in killer tornadoes. The trauma is deep. The wound is deep. Being orphaned is what we call a forever loss, said Dr. Jane Aronson. She's the chief executive of Worldwide Orphans Foundation. She goes on and says, "You cannot tell them when to heal. And that can take a very long time." That reality is a very powerful way for us to realize the promise that Jesus makes today. That I will not, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. That's a promise that gives us a hope. And it's a hope many may never know. And yet, if we can reach them with the promise of the gospel, they will learn what we're learning. That Jesus keeps his word and that he will be with us and he will watch over us now and always. Take note that when Jesus is making this promise, like I said before, he's in the upper room on the night before he goes to die on the cross. He knows that death is coming. And this helps make it clearer to the disciples, though they, of course, won't understand it for some time. They, the disciples, only know of orphans what you and I know, that they are those whose parents have died. It's a powerful picture of lost intimacy. Jesus says, "This will not be so of you. You will have protection, intimacy, safety, security, because I will send that to you, and it will be the Holy Spirit who is your guide and your comforter and your protector." The idea of orphans also matches up with what Paul did back in the story from Acts when he spoke about the unknown God in the Areopagus. Those people were abandoned by their gods, which never existed anyway, apart from the work of their own hands, as idols. They were abandoned. They were orphaned even before they began. But in the promises of God through Jesus Christ and his resurrection, we have the assurance that we are never alone. He is with us. The next slide, please. He is with us through his word of promise and the power of the Holy Spirit. So though we can't see him bodily, he is with us. And we can still take his word into our culture and proclaim his death and his resurrection as St. Paul did, so that others too may know. Christ is risen. Amen. May the words of our mouth